Great. Time to get into the Word. If you've got your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 16. And we're actually finishing today the life of Samson. It's been a long journey with Samson, hadn't it? It's been weeks with Samson, but it's been great. You know, this is you think you get in the book of Judges and you get with Samson and you pull so much rich stuff out of it, and kind of hate to see Samson go. But again, some great stuff and more great stuff today. Why don't we pray as you guys are finding your way there? We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 31 today, so you can begin to find your spot there. But let's pray and ask God to really just, again, speak to us from this final chapter of the life of Samson that it gives us in the Word of God. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the journey through Judges. We thank you for the journey through the life of Samson. And just looking at Samson, Lord, and seeing all the lessons there are to learn there, the things he did right, which were sometimes it seems very few, and the things he did wrong, which seems like very many, and yet you used him in great ways. And that's encouraging to us because it makes us realize that although we are not perfect, and we know we're not, Lord, you can use us, and you will use us in great ways if we will allow you to. And even, God, when we struggle against you, by your mercy and grace, if we will simply repent, you will use us to glorify your name. And that's what we're going to see with Samson today. So I pray, God, you would open your word to us, and I pray you would teach us. And Lord, help us to see that even as you restored Samson, you will restore us as well. And God, for any here this morning that need that word of encouragement, that you love them and you will restore them, I thank you for this portion of scripture that you've given us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, in Samson, we've been watching this continual process of Samson really living failure after failure after failure, and yet being used in great ways. And we don't want to make the mistake of looking at Samson and saying, well, that means we can live however we want, just kind of go for it, and God will still use us and God will still bless us. Now, God did use Samson, and God did bless Samson because he was called as one of the judges during this time of the judges. But Samson also suffered many great consequences. And the consequence, I think, of an early death is one of them. The consequence of all the failures that are written down forever for us to see, all the frustrations and miseries that Samson had throughout his life if he had just been obedient to the Lord. But I say that to say we shouldn't be looking to that and feel like we can live however we want, but we should be encouraged that if we have messed up a lot, that God can still restore us and use us in amazing ways. And that really is one of the main stories of the life of Samson, how God can use us. Now, we've spent the last few weeks talking about the sin and fall of Samson. We're going to finish Samson's life chapter today, if you will, looking at the restoration of Samson after his fall. Some of you have fallen. You thought that God could never restore you, and now you're restored. Some of you may fall in the future. God forbid, but that's the reality of human history. And you need to know that if you do fall, God can and will restore you. There will be consequences. Some of them will be lifelong. You'll never be used to the extent God could use you before you fell. That's just reality. But God will restore you, and God can still use you. And for those of you this morning that are in the situation where you've fallen, you've not yet been restored, and there might be one or two in here that way, God wants you to know today he wants to restore you. And he will restore you. And we're going to see how God restores. And we're going to look today at the steps of restoration, actually giving steps. And for me, this is very helpful as a pastor. It's helpful for me to know the steps of restoration, just not only so that God can make sure I guard myself. And if I see myself going down a wrong path, I can keep these things in check. But also as a pastor, when others come to me and they've fallen, to know how to get them restored in the Lord. Because when you fall in the Lord, God doesn't want to just set you aside and let you die. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of resurrection. That's what he does. And he wants to restore and resurrect you as well. And I think a lot of Christians think that God can never use them again after they fall, but it's simply not the case, as we'll see with Samson. And again, although the consequences are there, if we repent, God will restore us and use us for his kingdom. Now, when we talk about restoration, we must first understand that when we repent and ask forgiveness, we are immediately forgiven and restored in our relationship to the Lord. So understand, when you fall, or if you've done something wrong this week or this morning or whatever, and you're right now being convicted by the Lord saying, I need to get this right now. Because this morning, I heard Travis praying for the marriages, and I'm thinking, how many of you guys were fighting on the way here this morning and feeling guilty about Travis's prayer? I've been there, all right? Not in your car, but in my car. Have a fight with Tracy right before a teaching. And I'm thinking, how in the world, and I find myself having to go back there, and I have to go back and call her on the phone, honey, please forgive me, even if I'm not truly repentant at the moment, I've got to at least try to be and choose to be, because the bottom line is I've got to stand before you and be honest. And you don't know that, but I know it and God knows it. And the Bible says if you don't have a clear conscience, you can't minister. And so we have to have clear consciences. So again, the reality is we're human. We fight. These things happen. But we have to realize that when we ask forgiveness, the moment we do, we are forgiven. Sometimes it doesn't seem maybe as easy to see in the marriage relationship, but with God, he immediately forgives you. God, please forgive me. You mean that from your heart? You are forgiven, but you may not yet be restored. Now, what do I mean by that? You're forgiven in relationship. Your sin is gone. You're back with God. But there's a process of restoration getting you back to the relationship you once had with God. And there's a process of restoration getting you back to a place where you can be used again for the kingdom. So restoration is a real event. It is a real process that has to take place. And again, it's what many go through after they fall and being restored unto the Lord. Usually by the time we fall or are exposed, we've been living that way for quite some time, and hence we've developed these sinful habits. And part of the process of restoration is changing the old sinful habits into new ones. You know, the sad thing is when you see someone that doesn't realize they've got these habits in their life that are destroying themselves, then when they fall, now you've got to take them and restore them, but you've got to rebuild new habits. You see, if you ask forgiveness of God and say, I'm going to just go on now living for the Lord, but you don't make any changes, you're not going to be fully restored because you're going to fall right back into the same sinful habit and patterns, and you're going to end up right in the same place down the road that you were when you fell the first time. So there has to be a renewing of the mind, a washing of the mind, so to speak. The Bible says renew the mind and get the mind of Christ. We have to basically do away with the old habits and establish new ones, new godly habits. An old Spanish proverb declares this, says habits start out as cobwebs, but they end up as cables. You ever been there? You kind of mess with something, you toy with it, you think it's not that big of a deal, and then you try to quit. Well, I'll quit smoking tomorrow. Well, I'll quit smoking next week. Well, I'll quit smoking in a month. And 5 years later, you're going to quit smoking the next week. Why? Because it's hard to break those habits that become a pattern in our life, things that become something that we depend upon. Samuel Johnson said this, the chains of a habit are generally too small to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. And that's exactly what happens, again, when it comes to sin in our life. We don't even realize we're building up these sinful habits and we're doing these things, maybe watching what we shouldn't watch, doing things we shouldn't do, thinking thoughts we shouldn't think, living in a way we shouldn't live, and all of a sudden, now we're trapped. And by the time we realize that our wife's leaving, our husband's leaving, or we've lost our job, or whatever the case might be, that by the time it gets to the point where something happens, oftentimes it's too late, and now we have to relearn new habits. And this is exactly what happened to Samson and led to his captivity to the enemy. He lived a life of these sinful habits, and it destroyed him in the end. But the wonderful thing about God is that he's a God of grace and multiple chances. He's not just a God of second chances, he's a God of multiple chances. And he now is not only going to restore Samson, but amazingly ends up listing him in the hall of faith as one of those in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Think about that for a moment. You know, we mentioned that last week, but chapter 11 is like this chapter that mentions all these great men and women of faith throughout church history. Here's Samson listed in the hall of faith. Let me tell you something. God did not list Samson in the hall of faith for the life he lived before the fall, before he lost his eyes. And before he was captive by the Philistines and all that, God wasn't writing that down as a man living by faith. He wasn't living by faith. He was living by flesh. It was the very end of his life, the last little segment, that last slice of life pie that was left in the pan. God said, now, because you repented and because you turned back to me, I'm going to make that the best tasting piece of your entire life. And I'm going to put you in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, because you trusted me. See, this is hope for us today, guys. Some of you might be saying, look, I've lived my entire life away from God and in sin, and I don't know that God could ever use me, much less will I have any reward or my life be anything to God, you know, in heaven. What's for Samson? And so that means that God can do it for you as well. Now, where we last left off with Samson is where I want to start the journey today in his journey of restoration. And that's really in verse 22 of chapter 16. Notice it says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Why do I want to start there? Because again, this really takes us to the very first step that we're going to look at today if we're going to be restored. And that is we have to ask forgiveness and repent. Remember we said last week, yes, his hair was growing back, but why did the Holy Spirit include that? It wasn't because his strength and his power was from his hair. It's because his strength and his power was from his commitment to God. And his hair represented his commitment to God. And so now we see the Holy Spirit mentioning his hair began to grow. What the Holy Spirit is showing us is he's repenting. He has asked God's forgiveness. And not only has he asked God's forgiveness, he also has repented. And notice I'm pointing out the difference here because this is extremely important. And I've seen throughout the years, many Christians go astray on this and miss this. And guys, this is key to true restoration. And let me add this. This is key to true forgiveness. And that is, it's not just asking God to forgive you that makes you right with God. You have to repent. You have to turn from your sin. What does repent mean? It means stop sinning. Stop doing what you're doing. Turn from it. And a lot of people will simply ask forgiveness and they say, well, God's forgiven me now. I'm okay. If you don't repent, you're not forgiven. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, they asked him basically if certain sin had caused certain people to be judged. And listen to what he told them. He said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. This tower had fallen on some people. And they said, what sin did they do, Lord, that made this happen? He said, it's not about what sin they did. It's any sin that will judge us. And he said, if you don't repent of whatever it is, then you're going to be judged as well. You have to not only ask forgiveness, but you've got to turn from it. You've got to repent. And so that's key here in understanding how to be forgiven and really coming to the first step. So if you're one of those that takes notes and you jot things down, step number one to restoration, it is forgiveness and repentance. You must be forgiven and you must repent. That may sound like two different things as step one, but really the two go hand in hand. Forgiveness and repentance. That's step number one. So really, Samson had done that before we got into verse 23, which is where we're going to take up now for the rest of the day as God now starts this process of restoration in Samson's life. Notice it says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. Note that. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. He had quite the reputation, didn't he? But now they're giving praise. Notice this. They're giving glory and praise and credit to their false god, Dagon, because Samson had been defeated. And again, this had nothing to do with their God. And this is the sad thing about a lot of people when they see Christians fall, they'll oftentimes say, we see the God of the Bible didn't work. The God of the Bible let them down. The God of the Bible didn't do anything but be faithful the entire time. We're the ones that failed. And now they see him in his failure, and sadly they judge the Lord by the failure of Samson, which oftentimes happens, but it had everything to do with Samson and his failure with God. And this is key for us to understand as well here, guys, when it comes to the judgment of God in our life, or we might say as believers, chastisement, because technically we won't be judged. Judgment or chastisement doesn't have to happen for the Christian to be defeated by the enemy. All that has to happen is for God to withdraw his hand. If God withdraws his hand, we will be chastised. Satan himself will do it. The world will do it. It's just a natural result of turning from the Lord as God allows the enemy to get to us. And how sad of a thing it is when we do this and not only fall, but give the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme or insult God. And that's exactly what happened here. You see, this is what the hardest thing about falling, this is the thing I think that scares me the most. If I ever fail, God forbid, and please pray for me. Please pray for me. I'm not on the verge right now of falling. There's no major huge temptation. Probably if there was, I wouldn't tell you because typically we hide it until it's too late. But I can honestly say there's nothing there, but I want you to pray for me. Why? Because I realize that I'm a target. Not because I'm a great man, not because the church is huge. We're not a huge church, and I'm not a great man. But if he can get me to fall, he can not only maybe stumble a few of you guys, but the community can begin to say, well, there goes another one of those pastors. There goes another Christian. There goes, that just shows you that Christianity doesn't work. That shows you whatever. That's probably one of my biggest fears of falling. Because I know that once, if I ever fell and was removed from ministry, I would be gone and forgotten and probably before too long. And I wouldn't have to, you know, see everyone's faces and think of my guilt all the time because I probably wouldn't be around, right? But the gossip about God, that talk about the fact of God's pastors, that talk about the fact of those Christians. That's what bothers me, because I know I would be restored with God. I know I would be forgiven with God. But what about God's reputation? What about his name? You ever done something that hurts someone else's reputation and realize later that you've done it and you can't get it back? Imagine doing that to God. And so this should be something that we have a healthy fear in our heart about, is how is it going to affect how people view the Lord? Is it going to give people another excuse? Well, if pastors can't do it, then why should I even try to follow Christ? You follow the reasoning that people use, and that's false, but it's still what the enemy uses. It's interesting here that their God Dagon, that they're given all the credit for and the praise for what's happened. His name literally means corn or wheat, which is grain. And isn't that interesting? Because we see Samson has now been grinding grain for the God of grain when he should have been defeating God's enemies for the God of heaven. And how sad it is when we find ourselves under the bondage of the enemy rather than serving God in freedom. Grinding the grain of the enemy rather than lifting up the name of the Lord. And this would have been something that would have been especially sweet to the Philistines. Yeah, there's Samson, the one that killed all of our people and did all these things, and now he's serving our God. He talked about his God and this God of Israel, but our God is greater. Our God has victory. And it looked like their God did. And this is where I say the slander comes in against God. This is where we give God a bad reputation when we do these things. And so they're mocking, they're making fun, no doubt tripping him and mocking as he comes in. Notice here it says, so it happened when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. It's interesting here, no doubt laughing, mocking, probably tripping him and watching him fall down, making fun of this former mighty man of God who is now weaker than a little boy, which is symbolized by the fact that he's actually having a lad, it says, which means child, lead him around. They got a child to lead him out there to entertain them, no doubt for further mockery, right? They didn't even give him the dignity of having some men, some soldiers, somebody strong saying, here's your Samson that did all these problems or whatever. This little boy is leading him by the hand because Samson can't see. He's been humbled. He's lost all of his authority with God. He's lost any kind of reputation he had with the nation of Israel. He's being mocked now by the enemies of God because of his fall. The consequences are huge. But it brings us now to the second step of restoration in the process. See, understand this. Although Samson had gone through all this, God just didn't abandon Samson. God didn't say, Samson, that's what you get. Your eyes should be gouged out. Samson, that's what you get. They should trip you and spit on you and mock you and make fun of you and laugh. That, God wasn't doing that. God was saying, Samson, my son, I love you. And I'm so sorry for the pain and suffering you're going through, but I'm going to restore you. That's the heart of God. And so when God allowed him to be broken, God knew the only way Samson is going to have his heart right with me is Samson has to come to a place of brokenness and repentance. And that's why he led Samson to step number one. He allowed him to collapse. He allowed his life to fall apart. And for many of you, God will allow your life to fall apart to bring you to a place of restoration where God can say, now I'm going to restore you so you can repent. But it brings us to the second step in the process that God was taking Samson through, and that is humility. Being humbled after the fall. Here's this mighty man who had killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And the only way he can now get around is to be led by a child. How humbling. Extremely humbling this would be. But guys, note this. Necessary to deal with the pride that led to the fall and for restoration. This is all God, part of God's process. You know, one of the things that God has to do for us, if we're ever going to be used in any magnitude for him, he's got to rid us of our pride. And you might not even know you have pride. You might be proud of the fact that you're not prideful. It's amazing how much pride we have. And I think a lot of that is from our flesh. A lot of that is from the enemy. Satan fell by pride. It's exactly how he fell. And still his arrogance and pride, he still has the audacity to fight against God, although the word of God tells him his doom. And so pride is a powerful force in the universe. The Bible says that pride comes before a fall, and God will do whatever it takes to bring us down from our high horse that we might be restored. Just ask Saul, who was literally knocked off of his horse, and God revealed himself to him. Saul was this, you know, great man of God. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the one going after the Christians. God knocks him off of his horse and says, who do you think you are? Well, Lord, let me ask this. Who are you? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And isn't it interesting? Even as he put out Samson's eyes, what did he do to Saul? Put out his eyes. Not literally gouged them out, but Saul was blind, the Bible says, for 3 days. And it's amazing when God wants to take someone that's really uppity in their pride, so to speak, and just pull away everything that would cause them to stumble, all of the thing from their eyes, maybe the way that they would conduct themselves in life. God will oftentimes pull everything away from us and leave us totally destitute. Again, I'm not going to go into my testimony, but I remember being in Nashville, and when I gave my life to the Lord, everything was gone. All my friends, everything to do with music, everything was gone. I was literally in an apartment with no furniture, living in Nashville, Tennessee, by myself, and I would go and get a can of beans or whatever, open it up, throw it in there, and that was my dinner. God was stripping me of everything I thought that was going to be great or wonderful or all that I was seeking after. I said, I've got to strip you down to the bare essentials. I've got to take you down to nothing because that's really where you are, Mark. You just thought you were somewhere else. So now it's my job to show you where you really are and who you really are. And now once I do that, I can begin to rebuild you in me. And so God is faithful to do that. The sad thing is we still have a lot of the same struggles even after he does that. But we have to be humbled by God after our fall, if we fall, that is before Christ. Hopefully after the Lord, you're not going to fall. I remember being a young Christian asking my pastor, hey, how long before I fall? He said, what? I said, how long before I fall? He said, you should never fall. I said, really? He said, yes, you'll stumble some. You're going to struggle occasionally with sin, but you should never fall. It's a whole different thing of having a stumble or a struggle or yelling at somebody, you know, in traffic or whatever, than it is to go and commit adultery or fall away from God. He said, you should never fall. And thankfully to the Lord, he's held me in place. And it's by his grace and his grace alone. And I know that if he doesn't continue to hold me in place until I die, I could fall. But the exciting news is you don't have to fall. But again, if you do, the bottom line is God will, in that restoration process of asking forgiveness and restoring you, God also has to bring you to a place of humility. I know of a pastor who fell, one of the largest churches in America, and I have some personal information about this, but he was one of the largest churches in America, a pastor that was used in amazing ways around the world, and he fell into sin. And right after he fell into sin and began to ask forgiveness and that restoration process started, he found himself in a kitchen cutting vegetables for a living. He's in a kitchen cutting up vegetables, probably cutting up meat from glory to gory, you know, because God had to bring him down and humble him into a place where he could be usable again. And you might think, why would someone who has such an extraordinary gift, worldwide ministry, one of the largest churches in America, and now he's in there with a knife, cutting carrots one at a time, next some celery one at a time. It's not that that's not a good thing. I love celery and sellets. Celery and carrots, I love them. I love good food, that's not the issue. But this is not what God called him to do. And how humbling it must have been, and all the time just to think while you're in there alone in that kitchen, cutting up vegetables, going, God gave me one of the largest ministries in the world, and I was a fool. And now because I was a fool, I'm cutting vegetables, not affecting anybody's life, but maybe fixing different meals. I'm not fixing spiritual meals. At least God's allowing me to give them physical meals. And maybe one day God will restore me and bring me to a place where I can feed them spiritually again and get back to my calling. God has to humble us. And it's a process. Now Samson has been humbled. He's being led around by the hand of a child when he used to take thousands of men and kill them with the stroke of a bone, the jawbone of a donkey, doing these amazing feats. And a little boy goes, this way, sir. You got it. See, guys, this is part of the restoration process as well. When God does humble you, allow him to do it. Don't yank your hand away and say, I'm a grown man, I'm Samson, what's this child leading me around? Give me a man, you know, whatever. You know what he did? He held the child's hand and said, lead me, if you will, over to the pillars of the temple. Would you lead me? And so this humility that has to be there has to be there if God's going to ever use us again, and it needs to be there if God's going to use us in the first place. And notice it says, they stationed him between the pillars. Why is that? Because these ancient temples of these false gods oftentimes hinged on two main pillars in the temple. They would have these two main pillars that held up the upper balcony. Now, there were other things that held it up, but if those two pillars were gone, the entire building would collapse. Well, you know the story because you probably heard it in kids' church growing up. But the bottom line is, now God is going to do that. He's going to bring down the entire building from these two main pillars, this structure, showing how strategic Samson was positioned. And this is neat to me because it also shows us in reality, it wasn't the Philistines that placed Samson there. It was God in his sovereignty. And look at what God did for Samson. He brought him to a place of where he had to ask forgiveness and repent. Then he brought him to a place of humility, that second step of restoration. And then God now in this process of restoration is placing Samson in a strategic location where he can have a great impact against the enemy and for God. Is God through with Samson? Not at all. God is not through with Samson. Now, again, he's going to go out, as they say, in a blaze of glory, and I think could have been used even more had he not lived his entire life this way. But God is still going to use Samson until the very end. God knew he would restore Samson's strength after he repented, and he positioned him in the right place to have the greatest impact. And God will do the same place for any of us who cry out to the Lord and allow God to humble us. God will put us in a position to have the greatest impact for his kingdom. And then we have to be faithful in that position that God puts us in. Notice Samson tells him here in verse 26, he said to the lad, led him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now, Samson knew what he was going to do. He knew what he had in mind. Samson knew the structure of these ancient temples, the way they were put together. And so he tells him, put me in exactly the right place where I can tear this thing down. And by the way, there is kind of a side truth here, but a strong truth in this for us as well when it comes to fighting against false temples and false gods and false religions or even false teachings. And that is, if we're going to defeat them, we have to position ourselves in a way that we can bring down the pillars that hold it up. If you're wondering, how do I deal with the Jehovah's Witness that comes to my door? How do I deal with the Mormon that comes to my door? We don't have time for this, but let me give you a couple of pillars. A Mormon comes to your door. You need to understand that the Mormons believe they one day will be a god. That's what Mormonism teaches. You will be a god. That's one of their pillars. And then it says one day they will have their own planet. And all these things, you learn what their pillars are. And when they come to the door, you're ready. Listen, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was God, it was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14. And so it's speaking of Jesus Christ. He's the Word. He was with God. He became flesh. They say they can be a God. They say that Jesus is God, but only a God. If you read their Bible, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they put the word A in there. There is a rule in the Greek language called the Granville-Sharp's rule that does not allow an A to be put in there. It is against the law in Greek, is the best way I know to say it. So they're being expositionally and scholastically dishonest. If you know that one thing, you can shake them up. Hey, did you know that the Greek doesn't allow for an A to be there? It's called the Granville-Sharp's rule. You might want to go back and look it up, which means it doesn't say a God. It means, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then over in verse 14, it says that, again, the Word became flesh. It says here that Jesus was God. One of their pillars now begins to get shaken. You're pushing against their pillar. And they say, well, we can be a God one day. Did you know in Isaiah chapter 43, God said, I alone am God and there is no other. Now you're pushing on another pillar. And so as they stand at your door, you're knocking these pillars down and they have to leave there thinking, what just happened? My temple just got wiped out right in front of my very eyes. And so, again, Samson is now going at the pillars of this, you know, false temple, literally going to bring it down in a physical way to destroy it. What brings us to our third and last step, although we're going to make it all the way through to the end, I promise, but it brings us to our third and last step in restoration because it's here in this verse as well, and it also revolves around this little boy. And that is, since Samson could not move around successfully without having someone with him at all times to show him the way to go, it gave him around-the-clock accountability. So what is the third and final step of restoration? You need to be accountable to somebody. You need accountability in your life. Now, for those of you that have a spouse, your wife, your husband, you need to be accountable to them. Husbands, you need to let your wife into your life. Let her know what you're doing. Let her know what you're searching on the internet. You might want to give her a block. Listen, if you have fallen in internet sin, you want to have some kind of block put on your computer and probably give your wife the code so you can't go in it. Well, you're treating me like a child. Don't be prideful. Even if a child leads you, allow that to happen so that you can be restored to the Lord and have that trust rebuilt, not only with your wife, but because you've shown your flesh is weak, this is how we're restored. And so you have to find that accountability. Again, it may be a husband or a wife. He had built-in accountability because he couldn't see, and we need to build in accountability measures in our lives that keep us from falling. If it's not a husband or wife, it could be a friend that you're vulnerable with, that you let know your life. Let them know what you're doing with your time, where you're spending your time, what you're watching, what you're not watching. Make yourself accountable because it's the only way that you're going to be protected from falling again. I've had people come to me before when they had internet struggles with sin, men, and they say, hey, I'm going to put you on this website, and it sends you anything. If I ever go to any website that's not appropriate, it'll send you an email, Pastor Mark. I'm thinking, wow, you're going for it. You're going for it. And I still get those emails. Boom, pulse up my screen. Hey, no questionable sites. Hey, this guy's doing good. See, because when you set up accountability standards like that, it guards you. It protects you. It gives you an extra layer of, you know what, I can't let, of all people, I don't want my pastor to know. Not that there's anything special about your pastor, but it just seems to be a weird feeling, right? Don't tell anybody but him, right? This is where accountability has to come in. And so if we're not willing to have accountability, we're not going to be willing to be restored. You know, if you've fallen, if you're struggling with women, by the way, I'll give you some standards, just basics. And guys, listen, a lot of these things, people will say, well, that's legalism. Legalism is you're trying to earn your way into heaven by works. That's legalism. Have we got the definition? You're trying to work your way into heaven by doing religious things. There's legalism. So what I'm about to share with you is not legalism. That is legalism, I just told you. What I'm about to share with you is wisdom and accountability. I don't go out to eat with anybody alone but my wife and another and guys. I'm not going to go out to eat with a woman from work. Well, we're both off at the same time. She's nice. We'll go and talk and grab us a burger there. I'm not going to do that. Because, again, I don't want to give an opportunity for it, not just for my flesh to fall, but the opportunity for somebody to see me and say, did you see Pastor Mark? And he was eating with some woman down there, whatever. I actually had that happen to me one time. I was eating in a restaurant with some woman. Hang in there, our story's coming. Wasn't my wife. Another pastor came in there and knew me, came over to me and said, hey, how you doing there, Pastor Mark? Who's this lady you're with? I said, let me introduce you to my mom. And of course, that was years ago, but even the fact that he would think that's kind of strange, but either way, I was glad he did it. That took boldness. I didn't take that as offensive. I didn't take that as being judged. I took that as being loved. I took that as being loved and held accountable. Because if I'm with someone who's not my wife and I'm alone somewhere, why am I there? What's my motive? Well, don't judge me. I'm going to ask you right now, judge me. I want all of you in this body to judge me. You have that right. Because the Bible says that we're supposed to examine the fruit in each other's life. Not wrongful judgment, not the fact that I'm wearing blue jeans this morning. If somebody's from a Baptist background, he's wearing blue jeans. You have a right to examine my life and go, what's he doing? And more so toward me than anyone else, because I stand before you each week. Now, that doesn't mean I want people, you know, driving slowly by my house, you know. But I'm not threatened by you walking up to me and saying, I saw you with some girl down there on Panera Bread. Who was that? I'm not threatened by that. And if it's something that I should be busted on, you just may have not only saved my marriage, you may have saved God's reputation for this church. Do you follow me? This is the type of transparency that we've got to have, guys, as believers. And this is what Samson, because he didn't have, Samson ended up falling. Husbands, you shouldn't be around other women that aren't your wife. This is just, that's wisdom. There's nothing wrong in that. Wives, you shouldn't be texting that high school sweetheart on Facebook. Yeah, but my husband's not paying much attention and I don't really care about him, but we just kind of talk and it brought back some old memories, really. Are you looking for kind of a stopgap in case this doesn't quite work out? Maybe there's somebody I can fall back to. You know, we did have a lot of fun when we were 16. Like, how could they be anywhere the same at all now? It's only been 30 years, right? And yet, I'm not saying that men don't do that, but I know that sometimes that happens from internet. People get pulled away to old sweethearts. Satan's not stupid. We shouldn't be stupid either. So we have to put on our smart cap and say, I'm not going to talk to this person. I'm going to unfriend or whatever. I don't have Facebook. I don't know how it works. Don't offend anybody, but just don't friend them or whatever. Anyway, I'm still that lady that posted on the wall, you know, in the commercial. Anyway. I keep up with technology in other areas. I really do. I just don't want to get in that whole world. But either way, this is wisdom, guys. I encourage you to set up the boundaries. If you're a single or you're a loner, that type of personality, then find a friend that you can talk to. Have some boundaries in your life. This is where Samson really blew it. And so it says, notice verse 27, it says, now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. So basically making fun of him, and no, like I said, no doubt tripping him and calling this performing. Interesting to note here that all the lords of the Philistines were there at this particular temple at this time. They had five major cities, and all the lords, all the main leaders, the lords of those different regions were here at this thing to celebrate the capture of Samson and to make fun of Samson and to celebrate their God. Look how God has set them up, because now God is going to kill all their leadership. How long do you think it's going to take the Philistines to regroup and be a threat to the nation of Israel? This was part of the delivery for the nation of Israel, taking out the leaders of the enemy. And so God is using Samson in a great way again, not only to kill 3,000 people at one time, but to take out the leadership of the Philistines in the midst of it. And it says, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. What a great prayer. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. Give me that strength back again, God, one more time, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on the right and the other on the left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. How sad that Samson had to give his life to make his final stand against the Philistines, when if he had simply been obedient to God, God would have given him the victory without losing his life or his eyes. But how sweet of God, although he did all that, to restore him and bring him to a place where he could once again have the greatest victory he ever had against the enemy his entire life. He killed more in this one act than he killed his entire life. But notice, here's the difference. Why was this so effective? Notice what has happened now. We saw the fall of Samson. We've seen the repentance of Samson. We've seen the humility of Samson as that second step of restoration. We've seen the accountability of Samson, where now he's basically can't even get around without someone else's help. But notice what a difference we see now because of all of that in Samson's heart after his fall and his restoration. Instead of crying out, God, save my life, like he did after defeating the 1,000 Philistines. God, save my life. Don't let me die. This time, what does he say? Let me die. And this is the key to victory against our flesh. This is the key to victory in the Lord. Not, Lord, save me. Lord, let me die. Now, again, we're not going to be saying that for physical death like Samson was. But there's a picture of the spiritual thing going on here in Samson's life and what the Holy Spirit is showing us, and that is we need to die to ourselves if we're going to have victory over sin and flesh. Instead of seeking to save our life and living for self, we realize we must die to our life and self and live for what God wants. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. I love it. And Samson, again, as he learned to die to himself, had the greatest victory in his entire life that God gave him. And notice what it says here in verse 31. It says, and his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. How interesting in this last verse here, Samson's entire life, we saw him going down to Timnah, down to Gaza. Always headed down in everything that he did. Now, for the first time in Samson's life, Scripture mentions that he went up, and that is, that was his dead body, as they took his body and took it up to the place where he was going to be buried. And how sad it is that the first time the Bible mentions Samson going up is after he died. But how exciting it is when we learn to die to self, the Bible shows us that's when we're headed in the right direction. It's death to self. Guys, your flesh can't be reformed. All these reformation things of the flesh and these reformation and the self-help books, the answer for our flesh is death, not reformation. God didn't say, renew your flesh, restore your flesh, make it like it what used to be. You mean when it was born in sin? Yeah, like that. We were born in sin. You can't get any better with your flesh than being back to where you were born in sin. You simply have to die to it. God, you've got to kill my sinful desires. You've got to take away the fleshy things in my life that are destroying me. That's the answer. And the first time that we go up as Christians should not be at our death. It should be as we're serving the Lord. We should always be moving upward throughout our life. Guys, as we finish the life of Samson, again, so obvious here, God has put in this passage the steps of restoration. And so as we finish, I want to ask you this and challenge you this. Do you need to be restored today? And you might say, well, I haven't fallen, but I need to be restored. Well, you may be restored to the relationship you used to have. Maybe there's no sin in your life, but you're just not really with God where you used to be. Maybe you do have major sin in your life and you realize right now, I need to be restored. Then God has given us the steps. Listen, three easy steps to restoration. Number one, you need to ask God to forgive you today, and you need to repent, which means turn from your sin. Ask God to forgive you, then go home and take care of business. Whatever it is you've got to do to stop the sin that's coming in your life, take care of it. If it's blocking channels on the TV, if it's throwing magazines away, if it's putting new blocks on the internet, if it's breaking off a relationship that is just friendly at the moment, but you know is heading a wrong direction, take care of business today. Repent and turn from it. That's step number one. The second step to restoration, again, as we said, is allow God to humble you. Be humble before the Lord. Allow God, ask God to humble you. And then when the humility comes, listen, God keeps me humble in so many ways. There are so many ways God keeps me humble. You guys have no idea. I'm so unsmooth as a person. When I get in social environments, I don't know what to say. Sometimes I shake the wrong hand. I'll trip over my shoes. I'm teaching and spit flies out or whatever, right? God does that to humble me. How can you be prideful if you have so many flaws in the flesh? I've got them everywhere. Like, it doesn't take any time to see them. And so I live them constantly. They're in front of me. And so the bottom line is I need that humbling. But rather than fighting it and saying, poor me, and I'm no good, and I fell all the time. No, let's go, Lord, all right, this is who I am. I'm Mark. I'll always be Mark. I want you to take me to something greater in the kingdom in you. But I'm not going to try to be somebody I'm not. I'm going to be real, and here's who I am. Let's do this thing. And if you do that and allow God to humble you, God can use you. Humility is not walking around with your head down all the time. It's having confidence in God, even your head up. But it's understanding who we are and who God is. That's who it is. That's what true humility is. And the last step, accountability. Guys, be accountable. Be accountable to your wife, husbands. Be accountable to your husband, wives. Share with each other. Say, we need to talk more. I need to let you know what's going on in my life. I need to let you know my struggles. I'll go to Tracy and say, you know what? I'm being tempted right here in this area. Would you pray for me? That's a healthy thing to do. There's nothing wrong in that. Or find a friend. Find someone you can be accountable to, and you'll find yourself being free in the Lord. But the last thing, and then we'll pray after this, the last thing I want all of us to grasp today is this. As we finish the life of Samson, note this. No matter how badly we've lived our life, how much we've blown it, even if we wait until the last moments of life, we can still turn to God and be forgiven and even used if we come in humility and repentance. And God will do that for everyone in here today. Ask his forgiveness. Allow yourself to be humbled. Make yourself accountable, and God will use you for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness and, Lord, just being transparent. I pray you'd make us transparent as believers. No games, no heroes. We're just Mark and Joe and Susie and Ed and Lisa. We're just people, but we're your children and we love you. And yes, God, you put us in different positions. You've made me the pastor of this fellowship. But God, I'm no different than the person that sweeps the front hall. As a matter of fact, I should be that person from time to time. We're a family. We're all one in you. We all have different calls, different responsibilities, but we're a family. Help us to conduct ourselves in that way. And God, I pray for any this morning that need to be restored, that right now you would just move in their heart to ask forgiveness, to be truly repentant before you. Secondly, Lord, I pray that they would just humble themselves. And Lord, if you humble us, or you humble them, then they would allow that humbling to take place. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And lastly, Lord, that they would be accountable. That they would open their life up to their wife. They'd open their life up to their husband. They'd open their life up to a trusted friend who won't talk, but will pray. And so, God, I just pray for restoration this morning. God, restore your people. Maybe there's some that just are not in a place where they need to be. They've fallen away, and they're not in that relationship they need to be in that they used to have with you, God. There's not some major sin, but just not where they need to be. I pray, God, there'd be a restoration, a forgiveness of not being where I need to be in the word and prayer. Maybe pride has come in. I can do this on my own. And maybe just not being accountable even to you, Lord. Whatever the case might be, whatever restoration is needed today, God, I pray you'd bring that restoration right now because of your goodness, because of your grace. And so we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.